Good afternoon. We have a few more prayer requests that we'd like to go to God about before we look at the Word. Our sister Sal Rose has asked us just to pray for her and her family. So we want to lift her up in prayer. And there are, as you know, several Bible studies going on. In the Bible study that we have, a couple study on Wednesday nights, has a couple of pages of prayer requests every week, and we are honored to be able to, you know, support one another in prayer. So some of the prayer requests from our Wednesday study are in here. So we would like you to take this home and keep it close to you and lift up these prayer needs. But before we get started, we don't want to go through the whole prayer list. There are many, many things. And just, you know, there are marriages that are on the rocks that we are praying for. Here's one. Two people that just at a glance I see with cancer. And another one that I can remember, cancer-related, that we are praying about. And people traveling back and forth between Japan and the United States and other places, and Roy in Italy. And we're praying also for the success of our business people as well. And we think God can honor those kinds of prayer requests too. So pray with us about those things as well. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sal Rose and her family, Lord. For Matthew and Paolo, who minister here in worship, Lord. We pray for Sal Rose's health, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Lord, we pray that you would give her health. Lord, as the spiritual leader of her family, Lord, as the breadwinner of her family, Lord, we pray that you would be with her. Lord, heal her of any illnesses, whatever kind they might be. We pray that you would protect all of her children. Lord, we just pray that you would bless this family. Father, for all our brothers and sisters who are involved in a business of any kind here in Hiroshima, Lord, we ask that you would give them wisdom and success in their work. We ask that you would give them people who would support them, honor them. And Lord, most of all, that your name would be glorified through their lives. Lord, for the teachers here. Lord, for the people involved in the medical field. Whatever field they're in, Lord. Glorify your name through them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying on Wednesday nights different couples from the Bible. And we just finished Isaac and Rebekah. And I think we learned some good things. And the fourth Wednesday of April was an especially good study because I didn't teach. And everybody seemed to be really happy. I just couldn't figure that out. But man, I wish we had some of that cheer and glee when I was teaching. I thought, no. Not at all like that. But we watched a good movie, Facing the Giants. If you get a chance to watch it, it will bless you real good. Good movie. But we are doing good in our study, and we appreciate your prayers on behalf of that study. There are a lot of Bible studies going on around Hiroshima. This church likes to pray, and we like to study the Word. Praise God. I have so many things up here. I just wanted to show you my 100-yen notepad. I stopped putting my prayer requests in my Bible because I mean in my computer because I found that I didn't look at them as often as I needed to, and I bought this 100-yen notebook, and all of our Bible study members have one of these so we can write them down. We learned this from Pastor Daida, who writes all of his prayer requests down, and I'm told they stack up to the ceiling over the years he's prayed. So that's why I went to this, and we write our prayer requests down in here, and then we go back and check them off. Good idea. 100 yen. Amen. T- Today I'm going to talk about the widow of Nain and Jesus. One of my, well, actually, outside of the resurrection, my favorite story in the Gospels. Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to be. As I prayed over what I was to teach, and God brought this story to mind. I know that I've taught on it here before, but God continued to bring it to my mind and my heart. So we're going to look at it again, and probably completely different. I didn't even go back and review my old notes from when I've taught it before, so let's take a look. If you want to turn with me to the text we're going to look at, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And those carrying the bier ran away. I don't know that, but. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with great awe, or the word actually fear, and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let's pray. Father, open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Glorify your name. We pray, Lord, that not one of us would go out of this building today the same way we came in, Lord. We want to be just a little bit closer to you, or a whole lot closer to you, Lord. Change our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read you a little story that I heard, that I read recently. A young mother in Oklahoma City told the following story. "It was one of the worst days of my life. The washing machine broke down. The telephone kept ringing. My head ached. And the mail carrier brought a bill I had no money to pay. Almost to the breaking point, I lifted my one-year-old into his high chair, leaned my head against the tray, and began to cry. Without a sound, my son took his pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it in mine." Pretty good story, huh? There are just those times when life seems to just be crushing in upon us, right? Just smashing down upon us from every direction, and nothing seems to be going well. The cause might be very serious, or it could be, which is more often the case, an accumulation of a whole lot of little things. But in any case, sometimes our sorrow is just inconsolable. We just, you know, no matter what anybody says, it just doesn't go away. And unfortunately, nobody has come up with a pacifier for adults that works really well. I wish I had one sometime. The word Nain means pleasant or green pastures. Now, it has really nothing to do with the story. I just want to give you a little background. If you look at the map, it's very small, I know. We can see the Sea of Galilee there, and we have two arrows. This is, you know, how the names of the cities were in New Testament times laid out there. Jerusalem's the same. The yellow arrow represents verses 1 through 10 of chapter 7 of Luke, where Jesus was there. And then at the beginning of the story I just read, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. So soon afterward, meaning he was in Capernaum before, and that's where he, at the request of a centurion, a high-ranking military official, healed the centurion's slave. And it was after that happened that he went to Nain. Okay? So this is where Nain is. And a town. It's a town in Galilee, as you can see, southeast of Nazareth and southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And this is where we're going to look at most of the time. We're going to look at some other scriptures too, but verse 11. So soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Right? He was with a centurion, a Gentile. Guy come running up to him and said, you know, can you do something for my servant? And Jesus said, I'll go with you. And he said, no. All you got to do is say the word, and that'll be enough. And Jesus said, wow, that's faith. Your servant's, that's enough. And sure enough, his servant was healed. And then the next day, he went down to Nain. Now, if you study the book of Luke, you'll find that Luke often talks about large crowds. And when he was in the Capernaum, he talked about a large crowd. And now we have an extra group added. We have the disciples and a large crowd going to Nain with Jesus. Jesus didn't have a schedule book, I think. I don't think he had anybody making a schedule for him. But he knew what he was going to do. There were times when his disciples said, Jesus, there's just so many more people who need your touch. They're just waiting out the door. What are you doing in here? Where have you been? And Jesus said, I'm going over here. You know, I mean, in my understanding, I want to know why he didn't, you know, continue to heal, but he said, I'm going over here. And that's what he did here. He just finished, you know, the crowds were growing in Capernaum, and he took off and went to Nain. Jesus was not influenced by crowds. Fame didn't have a hold of Jesus. He didn't act or do what he needed to do or wanted to do because of the crowds. He was not a crowd pleaser. He went to Nain with a purpose in his heart. He had something he wanted to do. He had somebody he wanted to meet. Verse 12. Now, let me give you a little description of towns in those days. As Jesus approached the town gate, what is this town gate? Well, most of the cities in those towns, in those times, had walls around them. We don't know a lot about Nain, that it really did have a wall around it, but everything important, any transaction for the city, went through that town gate. The town gate was where the elders sat and made judgments and made city decisions and made decisions about property. Everything happened. It was the important point of the city. Very interesting what's going to happen at this gate today. Now, if you want to come to Mitaki, there are several ways you can get here. But if you wanted to go into the city of Nain, there was one way to get there, through that gate. There are many roads that come into Hiroshima, many ways to get here. You want to go into Nain, you go through one gate. And on this day, a funeral procession, a large crowd of people was heading out the gate, the city gate of Nain. Now, this was a very sad situation, as all funerals are sad. But this is a very special occasion. Now, we think of social programs here in Japan and in the States and in other countries where a widow might have some kind of recourse if she loses her income, if her husband dies. In this case, we know that this woman has recently lost her husband, and now her only other hope, her son, is also dead. This boy is being carried out of the city on not in a coffin, but on a probably just a large piece of wood. You might have seen in the Middle East when they have funerals, when they're carrying these bodies, they're usually covered, but they're passing them over the crowds. They're just on a kind of pallet. It's not a box that's enclosed. So this young man is probably wrapped in a shroud, but he's just on top of this piece of wood, and he's being carried by this crowd. Now, who is this crowd? A lot of times in the Middle East, the crowds were hired. The mourners were professional mourners. And that's probably often what happened, and it's probably the case. We don't know a lot about funerals that took place in the first century. One thing we know is that they buried them really quickly because it's a really warm area of the world. And another thing that happened is they buried them outside of the city, not inside the city, and the burial grounds were not beautiful. They were out near the garbage dumps, and there were fires out there and things burning, and it's not a very pleasant place. In my state of Louisiana, right in the center of Louisiana is a town called Alexandria. Anybody ever been to Alexandria, Louisiana? You're not missing much, but that's all right. Alexandria, I don't know where the town got its start. I don't know if it has any Jewish roots or roots in the Middle East, but Alexandria has a law that there will be no grave plots, no cemeteries within city limits. So the town is remarkably clean inside. You don't have to ever worry about driving up on a funeral procession in the city. All the grave plots are outside the city limits. That's nice while you're in the city, but when you're approaching Alexandria late one evening for the last 2 or 3 miles before you get into the city, there's just cemeteries everywhere. And you're thinking, what kind of town is this? But once you get in there, it's nice. And that's what they did in Nain as well. The burial grounds were outside the city, so they had to go through that gate. Well, something very special was going to happen to this funeral procession. Think about this. Jesus is coming from Capernaum with his group of followers representing life. And they're going to meet a crowd representing death at the gate of Nain. A large crowd from the town was with this widow. Now, Jesus came all the way from Capernaum. He's got a group of followers. He's got his disciples. He gets to the gate. There are the elders. There are this funeral procession. There are this crowd of people. And Jesus doesn't see the elders. Jesus doesn't see the crowd. The scripture doesn't even mention the dead boy until later. Jesus saw the mother, and his heart went out to her. And he had compassion on her. And Jesus said something very, very human. Don't cry. He looked past all the mourners, whether they were genuine, whether they were paid, and he saw that mother and her need, and he spoke right to her need. Don't cry. Now, you and I have been to funerals. We'll probably get an opportunity to go to more. And we probably could say a similar thing. And there's not much else to say. But when we say don't cry at a funeral, isn't it really kind of empty? Because there's not much we can do about it. I mean, it's not bad empty. It's just, what else can you say? And we're well-meaning. But we just say, don't cry. And of course they're going to continue to cry. But Jesus' words weren't hollow at all. Because he knew that he could do something for that mother. He had backing behind his words. His words were not just a greeting. Jesus had compassion on her. His heart went out to her. The scripture means, it's clear that it means he loved her. He loved her. And that's not all he did. He didn't stop there. He spoke to her. Now, what would you do? Right? You're at a funeral, a relative. Oh, two and a half years ago, Midori and I lost her aunt, 83 years old. She was a sweetheart. We all cared for her and we were going to miss her so much. I can't even fathom if a stranger would have walked into our home. That's where we had the funeral, Midori's mother's home. If a stranger would have walked up to Midori's brother or Midori and said, "Don't cry. Jesus didn't know this woman." A stranger walking up to this poor mother, a widow, no future at all. And he says, "Don't cry." Amazingly human. And then Jesus did something that was not at all safe or normal. He walked up and he touched the bier or the pallet with his body on it. He didn't touch the body. But he already crossed the line of doing something that was ritually unacceptable and would make him unclean and unable to continue teaching until he purified himself. And he certainly couldn't go into the temple now because he touched an unclean vessel holding a dead person, which meant he was ritually unclean. Something a priest or a teacher should never do. So when you see those carrying the coffin stand still in the scripture, it says, and those carrying it stopped because they're going, "What is he doing? He can't do this." I mean, the crowds are with him, so they probably had a good idea who he was. And the crowd following Jesus certainly knew who he was because they had just heard about his healings and been listening to his teachings, and they're going, "Oh no, the Pharisees are looking for something to get Jesus with now. And now he's talking to this woman he doesn't even know, saying, 'Don't cry.' And then he reaches up and touches that pallet with that dead boy." And they're all going, "He has just messed up big time." They stood still. Not only that, Jesus did something that seemed absolutely insane. He spoke to a dead person. Now let me tell you something, and I'm passionate about this. It gets my blood going, actually. I believe that if Jesus is not God, he is one of the biggest nuts that ever lived on this planet. I think he's just, somebody tells me that Jesus is a good teacher or he was a nice guy, but I don't think he was God. I just have to laugh. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. Because he couldn't do or say that. I mean, he couldn't claim to be Jesus. He couldn't talk to a dead person and not be nuts. So, here he is talking to a dead person. And he's doing something that seems so frivolous. So, impossible. So, of course, two things he's done to make people stand still. I'm sure both crowds got really, really quiet. He just walked up to this woman he doesn't know. "Don't cry." And he touched that pallet. Silence in the city of Nain. I wonder what the elders at the gate were thinking. And then, what happened? The dead man sat up and began to talk. Wow. Now, did Jesus say, "Don't cry," and his words have no meaning? No. Did his compassion just have no meaning? No. I wonder if her heart, the mother's heart, was just breaking when Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you." I mean, as he's just looking up there speaking, the the mother's just probably going, what in the world is he saying? What is he doing? As though I don't have enough pain already. I've got this crazy man reaching up to touch my son, violating our religious practices. And her son sat up. He didn't just sit up. He began to talk. And I know what he said. He said, why'd you guys drop me? Because those guys carrying that pallet took off when he sat up. That's what I've done anyway. I don't know. I'm just making that up. Take it easy. I don't know. Where'd they go? There's no more story about these guys who were carrying. I was carrying a dead man, and he suddenly sat up and started talking. I'm from the South. We don't play with dead things, so. I don't know. He sat up. He began to talk. I'm sure they put him down really quick. And Jesus completed the process. But you know, if you really think about this story, and when I was a young Christian, and when I was raised in the Catholic Church as well, I was taught that this was a story about bringing the young man back to life. And then when I got saved and I read it, it took a whole new meaning. Jesus didn't come to give this young man his life back. He came back to give this mama her life back. He came back to touch her life, restore her in the community. If you read a couple of chapters away from here, you will find that John the Baptist's followers were coming and going, man, Jesus, you know, John, you know, and everything's going bad. He was preaching the gospel, and we were following him, we were trusting, we were praying. What's going on, Jesus? And Jesus said, go and tell John that the sick are healed, the dead are raised, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them. And that's what Jesus came to do. This poor woman had the gospel brought to her today. Jesus came to give life, and I think he gave it three times in this moment. He gave life to that young man, yes, physical life. He brought him back to life, and there's no doubt in my mind that that young man got saved and became a follower of Jesus. And then he gave life to that mother because her life was restored. She had no recourse. She was destitute. There are no social services. Especially they were under occupation and the Roman army could care less about what happened to that mother. Just another problem. Sorry, we can't help you, lady. Figure it out yourself. She probably would have become a beggar or worse. And then Jesus really was showing them eternal life. This story is the gospel encapsulated. Make no doubt about it. This is, look, you've got death coming out of the city, and you've got life coming into the city. And life wins. And what does Jesus say? What does John tell us who Jesus said that he said he was? I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus brought life three times to the city of Nain that day. Jesus saw this mother. He had compassion on her. He spoke to her. And he gave that dead son brought back to life to her. And then he gave her new life, not only in the community, but he gave her eternal life as well. Let me tell you why I'm passionate about Jesus saying who he is. Let's turn to the Old Testament. There are a few stories in the Old Testament that tell us about people being raised from the dead. And I want you to look at one with me today, and I have a definite purpose about why we're going to look at this. It's such a long chapter, and I wish we could read it all. I'd love to just read it all with you, but we're not going to. I'm going to lay it out for you. Elijah was a prophet in a time when there was a bad king and a bad queen in Israel, and God judged Israel because of their wickedness, and there was a famine and a drought in the land. And Elijah was out by himself, and he was following God, and God took him to a river, and the crows, the ravens brought him food. I heard a preacher once say God brought him Big Macs for dinner. And I was going, what in the world? I was brand new Bible college student. I was listening to this guy. He said, yep, Elijah thought he was going to starve and God brought him Big Macs. And then I read it and it said bread and meat. Bread and meat in the evening. So he got Big Macs for dinner. I don't know. But here he is at this brook, and then God speaks to him and says, I want you to go over to Zarephath. There's a widow there, and I've told her to feed you. And then he goes. Okay, and so we're going to start reading from verse 13, where he meets, he says to the widow, he says, give me a cup of water. And she says, okay. And also while you add it, how about a piece of bread or a biscuit? You know, something to eat. And she says, I don't have anything. I've got enough flour for me and my son to eat one meal and then we're going to die. That's it. That's all we've got. And he says, no, just bring it to me and it'll be okay. In verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And she said, yeah, right. She went away. You didn't see that? That's not in your Bible? It's not there. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Praise God, what a wonderful story. Isn't this great? This is just wonderful. Everything's great. Right? Right. Sometime later, verse 17, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. That means he died. Sorry. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? She's really angry. And we might think of this as this woman is sinning. She is doubting God and doubting God's prophet. She's in trouble, right? God's not going to help her at all. Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Elijah said, give me your son. He took him from her arms. There he is, touching the dead person again. Prophet shouldn't do that. Carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O God, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Wow, very similar story, huh? We see some parallels there, right? What happened? Boy died. Elijah said, give me the boy. Touched the dead body, actually carried him upstairs. Prayed for the boy. You know, I don't know why he stretched himself out on boy three times. Kind of weird, you know, I don't know. Transfer of power, I have no clue. Ask Chris, maybe he can tell you later. I don't know. We don't know those things. At least he didn't sneeze seven times like in Elisha's story. That's another one. We know why he sneezed, because Elisha was dirty. And that's why he sneezed, but we don't know. But Elijah prayed and prayed again and pleaded with God and was really upset with God, and the woman was upset with Elijah, and still God said, whoa, life back into the boy. She, you know, they went downstairs and the woman was happy and they lived happily ever after, right? Right? Okay. What's the difference between what Elijah, this great prophet of God, did and what Jesus did? Anybody know? Jesus didn't pray. Jesus just said, get up. Jesus just said, get up. Jesus' words, don't cry, were not hollow and meaningless. Our friend told me a couple of weeks ago about the Hindu religion. And she told me that the Hindus believe that on occasion, God will come down to earth in some form to help man when there's a big need. And I said, cool. I have common ground with the Hindus on one thing. Because I believe that God came down to earth. The Word became flesh, and the flesh camped out amongst us. He lived amongst us. And He changed the world forever. I think God saw our need, and it was a sin need, and a pain need, and a need for healing. And He came and He stepped into our world. He didn't come in the form of a creature. He came in the form of Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. God stepped into our world and changed things. Jesus did pray to the Father, but on this occasion, He just said, get up. Jesus is master of life. And death doesn't hold anything over Jesus. What did the woman do in the story with Elijah? She just fell on her face. I know that you're a man of God. I just know it. I know that the words you speak are from God. And after Jesus brought this boy back to life and gave him back to her mother, what did the funeral crowd, the crowd following Jesus, we don't know. But it says they were all filled with awe and praised God. They were all filled with awe and began to praise God. And these two quotes, a great prophet has appeared amongst us and God has come to help His people, are both Old Testament portions of Scripture. You see, the people of the Middle East area, the people of Israel in particular, are great memorizers of Scripture. So some of them in the crowd recognize Jesus as the Messiah, because God has come to help His people comes from Ruth, where they were fed in spite of, you know, odds, where it says they probably couldn't be fed. It was a miracle that they would be able to get food, and they were, you know, restored. And this is a prophetic scripture. It means the Messiah has come. Some of them realized it was the Messiah. And Jesus didn't say, nah, don't, you know, it's not me. Yeah. He didn't say that. He accepted their praise. He accepted their praise. Who is this person, Jesus Christ, who can walk into a city and look past the crowds and go up to a mother that is so hurting and do so many crazy things? So many things that are not safe, and change somebody's life. I believe that in 1975, June, I believe Jesus walked past the crowds to speak to my heart, to reach into my life. A young Marine on my way to Japan, thinking, I wish I was back home. But things are different back home too. I don't know if I want to go to Japan. Why did I join the Marine Corps? Just completely this way and that way and discouraged and wondering about life. And Jesus just reached into my life and, in a manner of speaking, said, don't cry. And touched me. And all of you who are believers have this same kind of testimony, maybe. God has come to help His people. And then the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Of course, it's going to spread. It's going to spread. Let me tell you a story. One of my favorite passages. This is from Chronicles of Narnia, when Lucy asks Mrs. Beaver about Aslan. "Aslan, a man?" said Mrs. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's good." Jesus didn't do one safe thing on that day. Not one safe thing. If you are here and you're not a Christian today and you're looking for a safe God, I have some good news and some bad news for you. Bad news is that he's not safe. He will change your life. He will cause you to follow him. You can't take him only as your Savior and not your Lord. He wants all of you. He's not safe, but he's good. He'll change your life. He'll give you new life. He'll restore you. Christians, this is the core message of the gospel. Jesus has come to confront death. And as his followers, we are too. The one who raised this boy from the dead is him. He's also risen. He's the risen one. You know, Jesus has the power of life way beyond our expectations. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Our senses, our emotions can't understand what Jesus wants to do in our lives, in the lives of those around us. Jesus is not safe, but he's good. He's the life giver. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we don't have some kind of pacifier that we can take that will make all life's ills go away. But we know that you look into every one of our hearts. You deal with us individually. You are our personal Savior. Father, we thank you that you reach into our hearts and meet us right at our need. And you are not the God of death, but the God of life. We thank you, Lord, that you are concerned with all of our hurts, all of our concerns. You don't brush any of us aside because you're busy. Lord, we are so thankful for this story that you never got too busy during your ministry here on earth to not touch individual lives. You knew the need of this mother and your heart went out to her and you did something. We thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of life. All authority has been given to you. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you today for your word. We thank you that you've challenged our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.